So there's one verse in the Bible that we all know. It's John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world
that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him
shall have eternal life. All right. So we all know John 3:16, right? Put it behind us, right? Done deal. The problem with familiar verses, you know, even though we can recite them at the spur of a moment, is that we can deceive ourselves into thinking that just because we know the verse, you know, we think we have mastered it. For example, here's another one. Psalm 23:1 says what? Isn't that great? We all know it, right? We've all mastered it, right? So we no longer have any needs, right? We no longer worry about anything that we don't need, that, you know, we want. Right? You say you knew all new Psalm 23:1. Right? What about verse 4? Even though I walk through the... For your rod. Right? For you are with me. And we all know that one. You know, done deal. Perfect. Right? Nobody fears. Right? I thought we knew that verse. I mean, we can recite it at the drop of a hat. Does that mean we know it? No. Here's another good one. Psalm 119, verse 11. Oh, yeah. Easy. Your word have I... Isn't that great we don't sin anymore? That's so great, you know. You see what I'm saying? Right? We think, right? We wrongly think that just because we know the verse, that we know the verse. But the whole point, especially Psalm 118, verse 11, right? Study the word of God. Your word, we need to hide in our heart so that we won't sin. So that's the whole point of the word of God. We don't learn the word of God for information. We learn the God for transformation, right? Transformation. So what about John 3:16? Well, we've all used John 3:16 to share the gospel, right? Right? I mean, it's a great verse to share the gospel with people. Usually it goes something like, you know, we tell people God loves them, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for their sins, and that they need to believe in him if they want to escape hell so they can go to heaven when they die. Is that essentially how we use John 3:16? Pretty much, right? That's kind of how we do it. And that's okay, but don't you think there's something more to eternal life than this going to heaven business? Like, is that all John 3:16 is for? To get people to go to heaven when they die? Because it says, my Bible says we have eternal life. Doesn't that sound like it's something we have now? So are we selling short the gospel of Jesus Christ when we're just using John 3:16 to help people go to heaven when they die? To get that, you know, get out of jail card free, you know, free, you know, that card, you know. So what is eternal life? I mean, if I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, right, I get eternal life. Which to me, I would think, is that not the most important thing that we would ever receive? Right? So what is it? And why am I not focused more on it in my life, in your life? Why are we not learning more about what eternal life is? Part of the problem, of course, is we've separated John 3:16 from its context. You know, it's just that memory verse we use to help people. Is that how it was used? Is that, I mean, who said John 3:16 initially?
Jesus.
Who did he say it to? Nicodemus, okay, a religious leader. All right. So why did he say this to him? Actually, did you catch that eternal life was already mentioned in verse 15? Okay, so it was already mentioned. And then just before that, Jesus uses this unusual Old Testament story during wilderness wanderings about this snake business. What does that have to do with John 3:16? He just said that right before verse 16. Okay, what's that got to do with John 3:16? And then initially, the whole conversation had to do with being born again, Right? Remember this conversation? Jesus, you know, got to be born again. Nicodemus is like, what does it mean to be born again? Well, you got to be born again. And then all of a sudden he switches languages, talks about eternal life. What happened to being born again? Well, maybe they're synonymous, right? And then he talks at the end about truth and light. So maybe all these things are actually the same thing. Light and truth, being born again, kingdom of God, all those things. So if we want to really understand eternal life, especially since it's the most valuable thing God has given us, we need to study places like this to tell us more about it. And even if we explore every passage, which we will not get to in the course of the year, but even if we were to explore every passage about eternal life in the scriptures, we would just be scratching the surface, right? Because we're going to spend all eternity discovering all of what that all entails. So why don't we pray for a moment, just before we look at this passage. Father, you told Jeremiah to call you and ask you to show us great and unsearchable things we do not know. Would you help us see some of the great and unsearchable things regarding eternal life this morning out of this passage by your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's kind of interesting. You were in John 4 last week, and we're in John 3 this week. So in John 2, John introduces Jesus' ministry, turns the water to wine at the wedding in Cana. After that, he goes to Jerusalem. He overturns the tables of the money changers during the Passover season because the money changers were robbing people. You know, they're charging American exchange rate, right, for the Canadian money is what they were doing. Basically is what they were, you know, astronomical exchange rates because they only accepted, you know, American dollars or shekels or whatever, right? Temple tax, right? That's what basically they're doing. And so Jesus overturns the tables. But then it says in verse 23, chapter 2, it says, people saw the miraculous signs that he was doing and believed in him. But it says Jesus did not entrust himself to people. Right? He did not entrust himself to them, for he knew what was in the hearts of men. Along comes a man. His name is Nicodemus, right? This is what's going on here. Along comes a man named Nicodemus, and Jesus approaches him. Actually, Nicodemus approaches Jesus, right? Jesus knows what's in the heart of Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who comes from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. No question, just a statement. All of a sudden Jesus says, oh, you got to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. Where did that come from? Jesus knows the hearts of men. Okay, this is what Jesus is doing here. He's going to use this born-again language, or born from above, three times as entrance into the kingdom. But then in verses 15 and 16 and 18, he switches languages and starts talking about believing in him and having eternal life. It's the same language, okay? Don't get those confused. So we have to understand here, Jesus is equating the two. That'll be helpful, okay? So here's the first thing we learn about eternal life. In John 3, the first thing we learn, and basing it using John 3:16 as kind of our springboard, that eternal life is God's gift for whoever believes in Jesus. First of all, it's a gift, right? God gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. So Jesus began telling Nicodemus about the kingdom and his need to be born again. Now, where is Nicodemus coming from? So Nicodemus was living at a time when all Jews believed they were automatically going into the kingdom. We're Jewish, we're in the kingdom. Unless you were a reprobate, unless you had apostatized your Jewishness, the belief was that we're all going there because we are the Jews. This is what they believed. This is in his mind. He already knows this. He's got this attitude that he approaches Jesus. And that they know that when the rule of God comes to the earth through the reign of the Messiah, the Son of David, they will be in on that. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus with this assumption, and he approaches Jesus with respect, as if Jesus were a fellow rabbi, very respectful language. But again, he doesn't ask Jesus any question, perhaps because Jesus didn't give him the opportunity. But did you notice there's a little bit of attitude in his approach? Because he says to Jesus, he says, "Rabbi, we know," right? "We know," we is the Pharisees, the ruling council, "we've been observing you, Jesus, and we've made an assessment. We come together and we acknowledge that you're from God." Yeah. We're giving you our thumbs up right now, and making sure. But we just want to make sure you're okay. You're doing the right thing. That is basically the approach here, because Nicodemus is one of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. Okay. But he also comes at night. He comes alone. So there's something more about Jesus that Nicodemus is attracted to. And we know the rest of the story, right? We know Nicodemus comes to place his faith in Jesus. But at this time, he's searching. He says, "No one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." In other words, I get it. He says, there's no other explanation for the things that you're doing. God obviously is with you. So he's obviously thinking that Jesus, maybe he's a prophet. He's not sure beyond this. But Jesus' response, "Unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God," all of a sudden he challenges Nicodemus' false assumptions and all the Jews' false assumptions that says, we're already in there. You can't get in there. You can't get in there unless you're born again. Whoa. Where'd that come from? Because Jesus is challenging him, right? He's challenging him, he thinks, based on my law-keeping and my Jewishness, that this will qualify me to rule, to help rule under the Messiah. So since eternal life, or kingdom life, if we want to call that, is a gift from God, you can't earn it. Therefore, it cannot be obtained by our merits. So Nicodemus's "we know" is presumptuous and arrogant, and he presumes that he is righteous and has the ability to assess Jesus. Imagine the day when he figures this out. Oh my goodness, right? How arrogant was I to think that I could have an opinion of the Son of God, right? But anyway, at this point, right, he thinks he's a shoo-in for the kingdom, and Jesus says, "I don't think so." He says, "Eternal life is a gift from God. It's not based on any works, but it's only based on belief in the Son of God." Of course, Nicodemus shows his arrogance when he responds, "Well, how can anyone be born when they're old?" He says, "You can't enter your mother's womb a second time," right? He's a little bit exasperated with this. And then Jesus elaborates. He says, "Unless one is born of water and spirit," and I'm going to suggest to you it's actually not the spirit. It actually is only spirit, small s, internal, our internal. Not that the Spirit of God has the role to change your hearts. He obviously does, and we'll see this in just a minute. But Jesus is distinguishing physical birth from a spiritual birth. And then he likens it to wind. He says, you know the wind is blowing. You can't see it, but its effects are all around you, because you can see leaves moving on trees and so on. So Nicodemus is still, right, over my head, Jesus, right? And then Jesus says, "I thought you were the teacher." Matter of fact, that's what it says in the Greek. "You're the teacher." Matter of fact, I'm guessing Nicodemus maybe had a little attitude that he was perhaps better than most, or maybe he was sent by them to inspect Jesus. We don't know. But Jesus kind of like, "Oh, I thought you were the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things?" In other words, it's in here, and you haven't seen it. It's in the Old Testament. Why haven't you seen it? It's in the Old Testament where it talks about spiritual birth with an association of water. All right? What does that mean? Well, some people think it means he's just saying you got to be physically born and spiritually born in order to see the kingdom of God. Well, we're all physically born, correct? Well, okay. That really doesn't say anything. So I don't think that's that. Some think he might be talking about baptism, But that would make baptism a requirement for salvation. Okay, well, that doesn't make sense. All right. Okay, it's in the Old Testament somewhere. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Old Testament. One of those sticky parts in your Bible, you know, that doesn't get read too often. Those very clean pages. Chapter 36, look at verses 25, 26, and 27. God talking through Ezekiel, verse 24, I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, bring you back into your own land, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean, I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols, I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So Nicodemus should have known this passage, which speaks about a new birth, right? A new heart associated with water cleansing. So the gift of God that gives us eternal life through Jesus must be received by faith and a renewed heart. See, Nicodemus was like so many other Jews of his day, full of himself, full of self-righteousness, trusting in his external law-keeping to you know, earn God's favor. Jesus says you need a new heart. Right? Here's the rebirth. Here's the rebirth part. He says you need to be cleansed of your impurities and you need to believe that God alone can do this. The context of Ezekiel, of course, Israel was in exile in Babylon. But God says you're going to come back and the promises of God are still going to come true. They look like they were dead, but God was going to breathe new life into Israel. What's the next chapter in Ezekiel? The dry bones vision. The valley of dry bones. What's God say to Ezekiel? Breathe. Breathe into these dry bones and watch them come back to life. Rebirth. God's going to do this. And Israel was in exile. Why? Because of sin. But God could change their hearts and cleanse them from their sins and breathe new life, rebirth into them. And so Jesus is using this analogy to Nicodemus, so to tell him that when we place our faith in the Son of Man, Jesus, repenting of our sins and desiring this new eternal life, the Spirit of God breathes new life into our spirit and we are reborn. We receive the gift of God's Spirit life when our old spirits, our spirit, recognizing they were dead to God because of sin. So this is where Jesus is leading up to with Nicodemus. So he's leading up to talking about himself as the Son of God. He says in verse 11, chapter back in John 3 here, he says, truly, truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. He's talking about the leaders, the Jewish leaders. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, when Jesus says, we know, he's being a little sarcastic, or what's the word? I mean, he's using Nicodemus' own language, because Nicodemus was like, well, we know, Jesus. We think you're from God. And Jesus is like, we know. Now, who's the we that Jesus is talking about? Well, God, but I think he's talking about, he just quoted the Old Testament, right? We, the scriptures, the prophets, we, God, right, speak to you of what we know, and you didn't know this. You didn't know this. And Jesus knows, of course, because he is the Son of God, and he's already come into heaven, been in heaven and come down. And eternal life, of course, is God's gift for those who believe in Jesus because God sent Jesus, right? Jesus was sent by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He sent Jesus. Jesus came from God. Jesus knows all these things because he is divine. And he wrote the book that Nicodemus assumed he knew, which he obviously didn't know. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Nicodemus was blind to his own perishing, and somewhat ignorant that the Old Testament pointed these things out. So Jesus goes directly to Moses in the next two verses, and he uses it to tell Nicodemus and all of us something else about eternal life. And that eternal life is the only remedy for avoiding condemnation. John 3:16 assumes we are all in a state of perishing if we don't believe in Jesus. You catch that, right? We are all perishing. So Nicodemus wrongly assumed he was fine. So Jesus uses another Old Testament passage. So let's go to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. This strange snake story. Okay? Somebody read verses 4 through 9 for me, please. Numbers 21, 4 through 9. Okay, thank you, Rosanna. So when did this happen? Okay, this came after the 10 spies, 12 spies went out, but after the 10 spies said, oh, we don't go into the land, right? This is chapter 13 and 14 of Numbers. So this has happened past that when God has already rebuked the nation significantly. It's also happened after God has miraculously provided water a few times out of nowhere. So it's not like they've never seen God provide water before. And also it's long after they've been getting manna every day. So they say, we prefer slavery in Egypt. And we detest God's miraculous provision of food every day. I mean, you guys are living a borrowed time here. Like, Numbers, the whole spy business, nobody should be questioning God anymore. But they are. And so this is why God reacts so strongly. And so he sends these venomous snakes, and if you get bitten by a snake, you're going to die. They realize their sin. Did you catch that language? We have sinned. They know this is wrong. They confess that they have sinned. So God provides a way to be saved from their sins that required faith alone by looking at a deceased body on a tree. Right? And this is the point Jesus is making here to Nicodemus. He says, all of us are perishing because of sin. Back here in John 3, look at after verse 16, look at verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Jesus, of course, is the truth and the light. He exposes our sinfulness and need of saving. When you and I read the Word of God, we understand we are all sinners. We've fallen short of God's glory. When we understand that, our choice is whether to come to the light and ask for forgiveness or slink back into the darkness and continue to do it our way. The serpent illustration is great because it clearly tells us that each one must trust Jesus to be spared from wrath. Who of those who were bitten were saved from perishing? Those who looked up, right? And believed for themselves. Parents couldn't look up for their kids. Oh, Johnny, it's okay. I'll look up for you. Right? Kids couldn't look up for their parents. You had to look for yourself and believe for yourself in what God said would provide salvation for you. That's the illustration. And so it is with eternal life. And that's what Jesus says in here in chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There's three whoevers in these two verses. Each person needs to make that choice for themselves to confess they have sinned and believe Jesus alone saves us from the penalty of our sins, which is perishing, and then we can receive eternal life. We're all, right? We're all initially perishing because of our sins. Look at John 3:36, the last verse in the chapter. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath, what's it say? Remains on him. So that means it's already there for all of us until we look ourselves and accept Christ as our Savior. So Jesus' death on the cross pays the penalty for our sins. God's wrath is his righteous judgment of our sins that results in our eternal separation from God. And if we don't believe Jesus paid for our sins, and that somehow we can do it ourselves, then we are perishing now as we speak. We do not have eternal life if we have not done that. Okay, so far, eternal life is God's gift for those of us who receive Christ as our Savior, which is the only way, right? The only remedy for avoiding eternal condemnation from God. But it's something more yet. In verse 15, 16, and 36, we read that eternal life is more than just the assurance of heaven when we die. Okay, eternal life is far more than just our ticket to heaven after this life is over. Because all three of these verses talk about having eternal life, or sometimes he just says life, right? He just says life. Obviously, how many of us have life? Well, most of us are breathing, right? So obviously, just because I'm breathing, I exist, isn't a guarantee that I have this eternal life. But it's also interesting that he doesn't always say eternal life, he just says life. Because if we don't have this God life in us, we aren't really living the life we could. We are living a perishing life that will end outside of the presence of God forever. So do you want this real life that Jesus is offering? This is how the New Testament tells the gospel. It's not just about getting to heaven when we die. It's about experiencing life, new life. What kind of life? Well, it's more than just an assurance of heaven. It's also an ongoing present reality. The word eternal means beyond time, but it also has a sense of unalterable. And since it's life in God, like God, it can't end. So it's talking about a quality of life, a quality of God life. Chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life now and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." I've already crossed over from death to life, meaning this death must be something more than physical death because I haven't got to that point yet. So obviously there's an aspect of life in which we're dying if we don't respond to the grace of God. So life without Christ is a dying life because it's already perishing. And that salvation, when we accept Christ as Savior, we cross over into God's life or Jesus' life. And so eternal life is Jesus' life in us. It's his life in you. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Somehow, Jesus comes to dwell in us. His life is in us. And as we remain, as we dwell in his presence, he does something through us which couldn't have happened prior to faith, which is this spiritual fruit business. We can't do that. We can only do that because Jesus is in us. And we're trusting him. We're living in him. We are capable of producing spiritual godly work through Jesus living in us. So eternal life is more than just the assurance of heaven, but it's an ongoing present reality of Jesus' life in us that always satisfies. I'm glad Rick was in John 4 last week. John 4:13-14. Here's a couple of great verses to memorize, by the way. But Jesus says to the woman at the well, he says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Of course, she thought it was a physical spring. And she said, I would like to have this in my backyard, right? And never have to face people again who are giving me a hard time. Of course, this isn't what Jesus is talking about, right? See, a spring is that which keeps flowing, keeps providing, keeps replenishing itself. You always have it with you. And this is what Jesus is talking about, his Jesus life in us. That means we can be satisfied internally because Jesus is in us, even when we are struggling externally. It's an inward thing. Paul said in Colossians 1:27, to us, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory is now in you. See the present? It's with us now. And of course, once we have this life through faith in Christ, it will never be interrupted. When Lazarus died, what did Jesus say to Mary and Martha? John 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this? Do we believe this? For Mary and Martha, it meant hope even though a loved one died. It meant strength to live until we pass from Jesus in us to us in his presence. And he will always be in us. See, if we know we have this, it should change the way we live, shouldn't it? If I have eternal life, I should live more confidently because God is keeping my life in him. Because it can't be interrupted. I have it. It should mean living more faithfully, believing that he's going to provide for our needs and direct our paths when we need direction and lead us to green pastures and quiet waters and get us through the valley of the shadows of death and so on. I should also live more evangelistically because I have a far clearer understanding of what it means to be perishing. A perishing, no-purpose life that ends in pain outside the presence of God. You know, when Jesus says just life, you know, if you want life, right, there's an assumption there that without Jesus, you don't have much of a life. It's not going anywhere. It's perishing. It's going to end in a bad place. It's not producing anything. There's no real purpose outside of our life that is outside of Jesus. And that's a scary thing. So do we believe John 3:16? Right? Are we enjoying eternal life now? This was just the trailer. This is the trailer this week, okay? The movie is the next 4 weeks, all right? So this is the trailer, but we have to start here. You have to start understanding you can only have this eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I'm praying and I trust that everyone here has this. You already have it. You say, okay, I have this, but what does it mean? How do I live it out more? How can I experience it more? And so we're going to flesh that out in the next 4 weeks, but we have to start here. So let's pray. Father, I hope and pray that everyone here has already placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They have eternal life. They realize that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we need salvation. We need to look up by faith to the dead Jesus who will rise and believe that up there he paid the price for our sins. He died in our place. That God, you have already provided the way of salvation for us. We just have to choose to believe that this is a gift from you that we just need to receive. And so I'm praying, Lord, that everyone already knows that. But Father, this is new life. This is a new way of living. This is Jesus in us life. How does that look? Because we don't always understand this. So Lord, help us over the next few weeks to really get a hold of this, to realize you're in us. That we can do things that we could never do prior to salvation in Jesus Christ. We can live far more productive lives. We have a different perspective. We have a whole new way of looking at people and the world now that we have eternal life. And that changes how we do everything. And Lord, maybe we've separated work and family apart from you. And Lord, we're going to see. We're going to see how everything can be part of this eternal life as we see how you're working in our life, in every aspect of our life, and your hand is in every aspect of life. So help us, Lord, to understand that in the coming weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite Chris and Arthur to give me a hand with communion.